I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 to chapter 3, verse 10. God's children and sin. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister.
Thank you very much, Anna-Marie. Well, do keep that passage open in front of you. But as we come to look at it, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to ask that you would open our eyes this morning, that we might grasp the depth of your love for us in the Lord Jesus, that we might be assured of our standing before you as children of God. And we pray that we would leave here praising you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, look again with me to verse 10. Here we see what John is intending to do in this section. So verse 10, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. John's intention is that we leave here this morning clear on who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. And so he's going to give us a test or an evidence so that we can spot the difference. Now that is not so that we can get stickers and go round our workplace on a Monday morning saying child of God, child of God, child of the devil, definitely child of the devil. That is not the intention. Instead, John wants to again reassure genuine believers that they are children of God, even when they don't look very impressive or don't feel like they have it all together. And that is because John is writing this letter to believers who have been seriously shaken by those who've left the church, who claim to really know God and seem to be super spiritual, but who John says do not know the Father, and actually they are part of the world set up against God. And we see John's pastoral heart right at the start of the section that we're in. So look at verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. As we saw last week, John wants his readers to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus so that they may be confident in their standing before him when Jesus returns. He wants believers utterly confident about the outcome on the day of when Jesus returns. as children of God, that they will hear those words, "Welcome home, good and faithful servant." And in verse 29, we get the headline of the evidence that he will build on to show us who the real children of God are. So verse 29, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him." The idea is this: who are the ones who know God? How can you tell who a real believer is, who is putting their trust in Jesus? Well, John says, look at their life. The one who has met Jesus in his word, who knows that he is righteous and is trusting in him for their standing before the Father, will do what is right. And it's as if John says to his original readers, that is you. And if we're Christians this morning, again, he wants us to see that that is true of us too. But before we panic and think to ourselves, well, I definitely don't always do what is right, John wants us to see what that looks like. So firstly, we see we are children of God now. Verse 1, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." I'm sure most of us have heard a version of the courtroom illustration for what God has done for us in Jesus. It's not perfect, but I do think it's helpful. For example, a man built an amazing park for the community that he lived in, but one young man decided that he was going to trash the place. He snapped the goalposts, he put holes in the swimming pool to drain it, and he cut the swings off and burnt them in the barbecues. He then left the park, found the man's car and set fire to it. Well, the police caught him. And when the day came for his court trial, as he entered the court, his face dropped and he went very pale. As he saw the judge before him was the very man whose park and car he had destroyed. He knew the game was up. He knew he was guilty. And so he knew he was about to get what he deserved. The judge said, "What you have done is awful. The bill for the damage is well over £1 million. I gave you it all to enjoy and you've thrown it back in my face. I have two options. It's either serious jail time or you pay off the £1 million. Well, as you can imagine, the man looked broken. But then the judge did something unheard of before. He stepped down from the dock. He went to his chambers and he came back with his checkbook. And he wrote out a check for £1 million. He said, "The debt you owe me is £1 million, but I will pay it for you so that you may go free." You can imagine the response, can't you? As the man starts to well up, saying thank you as many times as he can physically get out through the tears coming down his face. And so he turns to leave the courtroom a free man. Now that's where we often finish with that illustration, isn't it? But John says no. It's actually as if the judge says, "I will pay the debt on one condition. I know you have no home to go to. So I want you to come home with me. I want you to be a part of my family, to become my child. I'll give you a key to the family home. You can have your own bedroom. You can call me Dad. You can come to me anytime. I am here whenever you need me. Don't even knock. Just walk in, because that's what my children do. So what about it?" Well, you can imagine the tears were flowing much, much more now. And you could barely hear the yes through the tears of the broken man. How do you begin to face up to such incredible generosity, such incredible love and grace? Well, John says that's nothing compared to the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. In love, the God of the whole universe has paid the debt that we owe for rebelling against him, not by writing a check, but by taking it upon himself at the cross in the Lord Jesus. Bearing the punishment that we deserve, that we might go free. That is incredible, isn't it? That Jesus would take our sin upon himself at the cross. We don't possibly deserve that. But there's even more. We can too often, can't we, act as if God has just made a transaction in Jesus to get us off the charges, and we're given a ticket to heaven on the way out, and we go our separate ways. But if we think like that, then I think we've got the wrong picture of the gospel. And the whole goal of the rescue, the reason that God poured out his love for us in Jesus, was to bring us into his family, to make us his children. The very reason he dealt with our sin was so that the barrier between God and man might be removed, that we could come into the most intimate of relationships with him as his children, so that we could be those who have access to him anytime, who can call him Father, and who have a new home with him forever. John says, don't you realise how amazing this is? His love for us is incredible. Children of God, us, all because of God's grace to us in Jesus, something that we did not deserve. It's just because he delights to pour out his love on us, because that is what he's like as a loving father. And he has done it all. So that means that if you are trusting in Jesus, you are a child of God now. Isn't that amazing? But if we're here this morning and we wouldn't yet call ourselves a Christian, then the call is, see what love the Father has for you. He so wants to welcome you into his family that he might give his only son to die in your place to make that possible. And so the call is, come to him. Accept his love for you in Jesus and become his child, because the loving Father's arms are opened wide to welcome you. Well, if firstly we're children now, secondly we will be Christ-like then. The question comes, doesn't it? Why does John make such a big deal of being children of God now? Well, look at the next sentence. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. You can imagine those who've left saying, you, children of God, are you joking? Look at you. Do you really think that's what children of God would look like? You're not exactly very impressive, are you? Maybe we do find ourselves looking round church sometimes and thinking the same. We don't look very impressive. Can we really be children of God? Can we really be on the winning team when we look like this? Well, John says, they may say that you're nothing special, but actually they said exactly the same thing about Jesus. And look how that turned out. And so it continues, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The call is, don't look around and think, well, this can't be it. We can't be children of God, because look at how weak and imperfect we are. John says, just wait. See, this isn't the end. This is not the finished product. We don't yet have glorified bodies like Jesus, do we? At least I hope that we don't think that this is as good as it gets. I'm sure many of us are very aware of the many failings of our bodies, aren't we? But there is coming a day when Christ appears that we will finally be like him. We will be Christ-like then. Just one look at Jesus will be enough to transform us into his likeness. It's on that day that we will finally look perfectly like children of God, because we will look like his son, Jesus. Gone will be all stain of sin completely. Gone will be all sickness and aches and pains. Gone the grey hairs and signs of ageing and coming death. But that is a future hope for a believer, isn't it? Not something that we're to expect now as those who'd left were calling for. But just because we don't look like it now, it doesn't mean it's not true. It is coming just as certainly as Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And so it's a day to look forward to with certain hope. Don't you long for that day when Jesus returns? Seeing Jesus face to face in all of his glory, I cannot wait for the day when my fight with sin will finally be over. I can't wait for the day when there will be no more doctors who give bad news ever again. They will be out of a job completely. There will be no more mourning or crying because death will never rear its ugly face again. When we will finally be home to be with our loving Heavenly Father, to live with him forever as his children, in his presence, never to leave. What a day that will be. John says that is your certain hope if you're a believer, because it's all tied up in something that has already happened. It is all ours in Jesus, won through his death and resurrection, that we might be called children of God now and have the certain hope of life with him forever. So don't doubt its reality. It is surely coming. Well, if we are children of God now, and we will be Christ-like then, thirdly, we are now changed forever. Look with me to verse 3. All who have this hope in him purify themselves as he is pure. John says, in the light of the fact that we are children now and we will be Christ-like then, that will change us forever. As those who have received his love poured out for us in Jesus, we will be those who love him and want to be like him. We will want to be pure as he is pure, holy as he is holy. Why? Well, look at verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. What is sin? Well, at its root, it is rebellion against God. It's rejecting his good rule over us and deciding to do things our way rather than God's way. So John's saying, well, if that is what sin is, if at its very heart it's rejecting and rebelling against God, then God's children will be shown by their attitude to sin. Because we will share God's attitude to sin shown us in the Lord Jesus. Look with me to verse 5. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. See, it took the death of Jesus to deal with our sin problem so that we might be friends with God. That shows that that is how serious sin is, and that is how much Jesus hates sin. It goes on later in verse 8, doesn't it, to talk about Jesus destroying the works of the devil. Everything Jesus does is against Satan's work, destroying sin and all of its consequences. And so as God's children now, we will be those who take sin seriously too, knowing what it cost Jesus to rescue us. It's as if we're to say to ourselves, this sin I'm about to commit or I'm tempted to commit took Jesus to the cross to rescue me. When we start to think like that, we will begin to hate sin like he does. But the question is, what will that look like? And this is where the passage gets tricky, isn't it? Look with me to verse 6. It says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning, and no one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. It carries on again in verse 8. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Verse 9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. And actually, the translation has softened the impact of this passage because it adds the words keep on. So the original is much more categoric. So verse 6 is literally, no one who lives in him sins. So we have to ask the question, well, what does John mean? And firstly, I think there are at least two things he cannot mean. So firstly, he cannot mean, if we sin, then we aren't a believer. John has just said, hasn't he, that what we will be has not yet appeared. That is, we are not sinless yet. And so he calls us to purify ourselves. So he cannot mean that a Christian is someone who is sinless. Secondly, I don't think that he can be just talking about sinning too much, as if there's an acceptable level of sin, but if we keep doing that thing, then it's game over. Because the question immediately comes, doesn't it? How much is too much? I mean, don't we find ourselves regularly falling into the same pattern of sin that we hate far more regularly than we would like? See, this is not meant to leave us doubting our salvation every time we sin or when we feel like we keep making the same mistakes. The Christian life, as we've seen in John, haven't we, is one of admitting our sin before God and trusting in Jesus' death for our standing as children. We need to remember that John has written this to encourage believers, not cripple them in doubt. And so I think the answer is to recognise that John often uses black and white language in this letter. And he does that to make it absolutely clear who the genuine believer is, up and against those who are not genuine. So we've seen that, haven't we, with light and darkness and love and hate. It's very categoric to make it clear where people stand. And I think that's what John is doing here. And actually, I think when we think about it, we do it too. Take that story of the judge and his newly adopted son. You wouldn't be surprised, would you, if the next day he took this son, his new son, down to the kitchen table and said, we need to be clear on a few things here. No one in this family goes out vandalizing things. No one has wild parties. No one steals things in this family. Now, in saying all of those things, he is not saying, is he, that it's impossible to do these things. It clearly isn't. He could carry on doing them. And he's not saying, if you ever do those things, then you're out of the family. And again, he's not saying that you won't ever do it again. In all reality, he probably will fall into those patterns of life, won't he, as he's used to. But what he is saying is that that way of living now is inconsistent with who you are as my child. As John seeks to make clear who the children of God are, his point is this. Those who have come face to face with God's love in Jesus will be shown by their attitude to sin. Their love for the Father will be shown in their hating sin and seeking to do what is right. Not perfectly, but it will be shown in the direction of their life. And that's because, verse 9, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. That is, that believers have God's spirit within them. He is at work within us, growing us in that family likeness, showing us our sin as we come to God's word, and growing us in our hate of sin and our desire to do what is pleasing to God. Now, if you're anything like me, you might be thinking, well, I'm not sure I actually bear the family likeness much at all. How do I know I'm a child of God? I don't hate sin half as much as I feel like I should. And I often find myself playing around with it rather than fleeing from it. Well, firstly, I think that's probably because we're not very good at seeing our own progress in Christ-likeness in ourselves. But I do think John says to us, be reassured. If you are children of God, the evidence is there. Well, what does that look like? Well, let me give a few examples of how we can see that and how I do see that in the lives of believers here. For example, don't you find yourself getting frustrated when you keep messing up and falling into sin? You say to yourself, I really didn't want to do that again. John says that is a sign that you are a child of God. You hate sin in a way that an unbeliever just wouldn't, and you do desire to do what is right. And maybe you're a new Christian here and you find yourself thinking, actually, I feel like I'm more sinful now than I was before I became a Christian. Maybe you've been a Christian for years and you still feel like that. I feel more sinful than I was 10 years ago. Well, why is that? Well, I think it's because the sin that didn't used to bother us then, we now find more and more offensive, and we can't stand it, and we want to get rid of it. See, becoming more like Jesus will mean hating sin more, and therefore spotting it in ourselves more and more and more, and with the Spirit's help, putting it to death. We can often feel like, can't we, that if we become more godly, we should feel like we sin less and less and less. But actually, the opposite can often feel true. The more like Jesus we become, the more we see just how sinful we are, and the more we grasp what love the Father has lavished on us in Jesus. See, by our attitude to sin, we will be shown to be children of God, those who bear the family likeness, even if we feel very sinful indeed. Whereas John says, it's those who are indifferent to sin who are in real danger, those who don't think they have a sin problem and yet seem to sin without remorse or thought. John says that actually that is what shows them to be children of the devil. Now, that language may sound very harsh, but John again wants to be clear that there are only two sides to be on. And those who'd left have shown themselves not to be the children of God by their attitude to sin, even if they seemed very spiritual indeed. It may be that you've experienced something like this yourself. We have family friends who would call themselves Christians. They seem very impressive. They are what the world would say is successful. But much like those who've left in 1 John, they look very spiritual. They often speak about God speaking to them in a special, personal way. And they've near enough told us, myself and Jenny and her mum, that we aren't Christians, because we aren't claiming Jesus' victory over sin in our lives. Because if we were, then we wouldn't be fighting sin anymore. We would have conquered it completely. If only we had more faith, we could move mountains. And all of that can be incredibly challenging to face as a Christian, can't it? It can potentially rock genuine believers. I know Jenny's mum, who is a wonderful, godly woman, has been shaken by that at times. But looking at this week has been so helpful, because we sadly see that by their attitude to sin, they show who they belong to. When we spend time with them, they aren't bothered about sin at all. They don't care about getting drunk, and actually they seem to actively try and get us drunk with them. We have to fight to not drink too much. They don't want to belong to a church. They don't like church. They don't want anything to do with the church. They're happy by themselves. And John says the sad fact is that such an attitude to sin shows who they belong to as children of the devil. John wants us to see the fact that false teachers may sound very impressive. They may use very spiritual language and claim to have a special knowledge of God, but by their attitude to sin, they show that they don't really know God at all. So again, the call in this letter is, do not follow them. Do not be led astray. Stick with Jesus, because in him you are children of God right now, even if you don't look very impressive. But as we finish, we may be here this morning feeling utterly sinful, feeling utterly unworthy of God's love and grace for us in Jesus. We may well feel like we have to keep coming to God for forgiveness again and again and again and again for the same things, and we may feel like we're making very little progress at all. Well, firstly, I would say be reassured. That is how I feel a lot of the time. And John says here, the heart of that does show that you are a child of God. You hate your sin and you long for it to be gone, don't you? And with the Spirit's help, we are seeking to fight sin, even when that feels very weak and failing. See, true children of God are those who will see their sin ever more clearly and find it more and more offensive the longer we go on. And so more and more and more and more see what love the Father has lavished on us, on sinful old me, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. That we might evermore rejoice in his grace and mercy to us in Jesus, as those who have been forgiven our sin and welcomed as his children. And we long for the day when Jesus will return, when we see him face to face, and we will finally be like him. All trace of sin gone completely. And finally, we can go home to be with our loving Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love poured out for us in the Lord Jesus, that we, those who have rejected and rebelled against you, might be called children of God, and that is what we are. Please help us to see the truth of that more and more, and to see the evidence in our lives of hearts that hate sin and love what is right, albeit very imperfectly. And Lord, please help us to go nowhere else for what only Jesus can offer us, that we might keep our eyes fixed on him and be confident for Jesus' return. In whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're now going to have our next song, which speaks again of God's grace poured out to us in Jesus, that makes us long to live as his children.